Our scripture passage this morning is from the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, verses 4 through 11. You'll find it on page 374 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Nehemiah is speaking. When I heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place, the city of Jerusalem, at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The scripture continues with a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 4. This is on page 376. You want to keep your Bible open. We'll return to this during the brief message that follows. Nehemiah is in the city of Jerusalem, and the story picks up with these words. When Sanballat, a wealthy leader of the community, heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he mocked the Jews. He said in the presence of his associates and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And then Nehemiah prayed again. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their taunt back on their own heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have hurled insults in the face of the builders. And then at verse 9, so we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we bow before you. We ask that you would speak to us a word from Holy Scripture and a word through the proclamation of the word, just as we pray that you would speak to us through song. Hear our prayer. We cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that comes from your mouth. So come by your Spirit and give to us a word that today will bring us life and through Jesus Christ, new life. Amen. In the past couple of weeks in our Sunday morning sermons, we have been looking together at one of the smaller books in the Old Testament from which we have just read our scripture passage. It's the book of Nehemiah. It's the story of a Jewish official who is serving in the courts of the king of Persia. It takes place around 450 years or so before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, Nehemiah experiences a call from God to leave his day job, and lead an expedition to the city of Jerusalem, which is maybe 900 to 1,000 miles away, in order to repair the walls of the city. These walls have been destroyed along with the temple and much of the rest of the city, maybe 150 years or so before Nehemiah's time. The temple has been repaired, but the city still lies in ruins and the walls still lie in ruins. And Nehemiah experiences this call at the time. He's an official in the Persian court, and his official title would be cupbearer to the king, which sounds to begin with as if it's a pretty servile kind of a position. But I think we probably would understand it a little better if we thought of him as the chief of the king's security delegates, the head of the FBI or the head of the Secret Service. This is a position of enormous prominence. He's the one who takes the last sip of the wine before it gets to the king, but actually he's the one who protects the king in all kinds of ways. So this is a person who has risen to a position of great prominence in the government of Persia, a great empire at that time, and his gifts would have been gifts of integrity and administration. Though he was a Jew in a foreign land, the sense of trust that the king had in him was impeccable. Trust him in everything, not only personally, but to get the job done, whatever needed to be done. Then out of the blue, his life changes. He has this internal sense that God is calling him to change directions. He has a profound grief in his heart that the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, are still broken down after all these years. The people are not safe to worship their God and to restore their faith. And God gives him as well the burden of leading the charge to do something about it. We often get convicted about what's wrong in the world and then we drop it. But he didn't drop it. God gave him the conviction to do something about it. And this idea would not go away, but this idea was an idea that was going to lead him out of his comfort zone. He was a cupbearer, not a construction manager on a project to build walls of a city. He lived in the capital of Persia at that time, or one of the capitals by the name of Susa. Would be a place of great luxury, of pomp and circumstance. And at that time, Jerusalem was in disarray. It would be like going and camping for the next few months or years, or however long it would take to go to the city of Jerusalem. It may seem like an honor, but it wouldn't feel like an honor when you got there at all. But this is what God was calling him to do, to step out of the box, do something new. And yet at the same time, in a sense, God was not calling him to do anything new at all. In fact, God would use the very gifts that he had developed in working in the court of the king of Persia to be the leader, more than a construction manager, the leader of this great project in the city of Jerusalem. He had learned to plan. He had learned to enlist people to work together. He had created organizations in different locations, managed schedules, dealt with setbacks and opposition, things going right and things going wrong. He had inspired teams to get the job done, all of this in his day job. And now God was going to take all of these skills and bring them together in this marvelous project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah did this. He heeded the call. He left Susa, gained the support of the king, went to the city of Jerusalem. He planned, he enlisted, he organized, he inspired, he faced setbacks, he led the people through these, and within 52 days, the construction of the walls of Jerusalem was complete. Job done, completed, finished. In some ways, the story of Nehemiah is a profoundly secular story. In other words, it's not the story of a person who is called to leave his job and to become a pastor or a minister or a missionary in any sort of traditional religious sense. It's just the story of a construction project, a construction manager with bricks and mortar in a secular world, a world filled with intrigue and danger and adventure and at times destructive and evil power. But as you read the story, of course, you come to realize that it's actually not just a secular story, not merely secular, though that's the general context. It's more than that. God's name weaves itself through this story from the beginning to the end, but especially in the first chapter from which Quinn read, we realize that the energy in Nehemiah's life, the momentum in Nehemiah's life, the power in Nehemiah's life, comes not just from this one-time sense of God's call, but from an ongoing relationship with God, which is expressed day after day, not only in church, as it were, but day after day in his life, is expressed in prayer, in an ongoing conversation with God, his maker, that is wrapped up into his life, just as we have conversations with those we love, those with whom we work, and those conversations are part of our life. So this prayer was a part of Nehemiah's life. And in his prayer, we know at least two things, and maybe more, but in his prayer, at times he was remarkably humble, and at the same time he was remarkably confident. Remarkably humble and remarkably confident. His humility was expressed in the fact that he prayed at all, this self-sufficient kind of a guy, bows before God in prayer, needs this relationship. It's expressed in the brokenness of his heart before God. It's expressed in his declaration that the one who is really great in his sight is not himself, but God. And it's expressed in the confession of his sin. So let me read again some of the verses we read earlier. When I heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. So here's this man, could have conceived of himself, maybe at times he did, but he could have conceived of himself overall as self-sufficient, a self-made man, justifiably proud of all his achievements, with no need to pray at all, but he prays. He knows he needs a relationship with another person in order for his life to really work. Here is this man who has risen to great prominence, could easily have been consumed with all of his achievements, how far he had come in this foreign land, and with his own glory and his own honor, but he's actually consumed with the honor and the glory of God instead. Here's this man who is humble enough to pray, and when he prays, he's humble enough to acknowledge up front, first of all, who God is and who he is in the sight of God, and that he's messed up. By God's standards, he has messed up. He has sinned, and he needs mercy, and he needs forgiveness. Both I and my family have sinned, he says. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep your commandments, statutes, and ordinances. Not full of himself, not defensive, but internally truthful. In fact, he is like so many of the saints that we find in Scripture. The ones that God holds up for us as role models are often held up, not just because they do some things really well, but because they are fallible and weak as well. So you go back in the Old Testament to great saints like Abraham, the patriarch, to that great King David. You go in the New Testament to Jesus' closest friend, Simon Peter, and to the greatest missionary of the church, the Apostle Paul. And every single one of them have flaws that are apparent for everyone to see. And Nehemiah is saying, I am a flawed person. And in fact, in his story, we see in a sense part of this flaw in one of the prayers that he prays, the words that I used as my part of the scripture reading a moment or two earlier. He's frustrated. He's angry. There are people who are standing in the way of the project that he wants to do in the name of God. And in his prayer, he basically says, Lord, blast them. I don't want them. Get rid of them. Do with them whatever you want. Never forgive them for what they've done. It may seem awful, and in some sense it is, but actually, it's the prayer of what we sometimes say in our car when we're driving home from something. It's the prayer that we dream of in our sleep that comes into our mind and we just can't get it out. How could they do that? And actually, what God is saying is, take that worst part of who you are, and turn it into a prayer to God. Don't take it out on them, whoever they are, but take it out on God, because God says, I can take it. And God does. God does. Takes us, warts and all, Nehemiah, warts and all. So he knows the truth about himself, and the book of Nehemiah doesn't hide some of the not-so-nice truth. And he's humble in that, but he's also confident. There's a confidence in this prayer as well that we read in the first chapter, and certainly in the way that he carries out his work, there's a confidence there. And in prayer, he balances out that humility and that confidence. Confidence in the character of God, not in himself, the character of God, and in particular in the promises of God. So from Nehemiah chapter 1 at verse 5, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, that's the God who makes promises, and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then at verse 8 he says, remember, he says, you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. And the word is this, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. The people had been unfaithful. They were scattered all over the greater region of the Middle East. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I, says God, will gather them from there and bring them back to Jerusalem, the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. This is what God has promised. And in this part of his prayer, Nehemiah is no longer humble. He almost points the finger at God, and he says, I'm holding you to account. You've spoken in your word. You've made promises. And we are penitent. Now it's your turn to answer the prayer and keep the promise. I hold you to account. It's almost arrogant, except for the fact that, as I said earlier, Nehemiah does not just have this sense that something's wrong and his heart is lamenting. He has this sense that he's the one on the front line who has to do something about it. It's not just their problem, it's his. And in some ways, even this sort of arrogance with God is a way to say to God, if I step out on a limb, don't let me be embarrassed, uphold me. Accomplish the word that you have spoken even through me. Please do this. Please, please do this. Keep your promises. O Lord, he prays, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king. He knows he's got to go to see his boss, the king, get his authority to go on this mission trip to the city of Jerusalem to build walls. And I think there's going to be some construction down in the Dominican Republic. This is a good set of verses to remember for the mission trip there as well. He knows he needs authority to do this, and it's a moment of apprehension. He knows that the whole situation is out of his control. So he brings his life and the mission into the purview of an almighty God who hears prayers, makes promises, and keeps them. All of this brings me back to you and me who are gathered here today. We need to think about Nehemiah. It's part of God's word, the relationship of Nehemiah with God, the relationship of a sense of purpose in his life that he has with God, and then your relationship and mine. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Real, not just in church, but wherever you are? Do you have this sense that God is with you in the world when it appears as if it's completely secular, that God has nothing to do with it, but that's where you live your life, that God is interested in that, in the building up of walls or whatever project you are involved in at the present time, that God is vitally interested in that? That in a sense to God, there is no secular, the religious and the secular are all bound up together. And that the gifts that God has given you that may seem to be not very spiritual may in fact be the very gifts that God wants to use in his purposes in the world. Do you have a sense of purpose in the world, that your life has been brought into the sphere of God's purposes? And if not, will you pray for that? Like Nehemiah, will you bring prayer into your life to build a relationship with God who is waiting and eager to listen to us, but also to discern his will in your life, whatever stage of life you find yourself in, whether you're young and setting out or whether you've been here for many, many years? God's purposes never cease. They change, but they never cease. And he calls us to pray in humility calls us to pray with confidence. He calls us to pray, as Evangeline said at the beginning of the service, not just with our words, but with our singing and our songs. You may or may not have noticed, but the first hymn we sung, and you will see it with the second hymn we sing at the close of our service, they are prayers. Not all hymns are prayers, but today they are prayers. And there's a sense in which God wants our prayers to become the song of our hearts. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We cannot see you, Lord, but it's only our sin, the hymn says, that hides you from us. Or joyful, joyful, we adore you. God of glory, God of love. Lord, lift me up. Help me remember who you are. May such prayers as these be in our hearts. And through those prayers, like the prayer of Nehemiah, may we find our lives being knit together with God's life and God's life knit together with ours in a relationship that nothing can sever and that will bring us more meaning and purpose in life than we can imagine. And a place in his kingdom in which we, small us, can bring glory to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, lift us up. May we always find your song, a new song, in our hearts, a sense of call, sometimes to leave where we are, go somewhere we've never been, do something we've never done, sometimes to see where we are and the gifts we have in a new light that is just as transformative, but transform us and manifest your work even through our lives. This we pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.